Well, as we move along in my series of God's unusual characters, moving toward Joshua part one, I just finished a series of six messages on Moses, and now it's time for Joshua. So this is a turn in the history of Israel, as well as a turn in the fortunes of the Israelites. I started out with Noah, the ark builder, went to Abraham, the man who believed God, and then Isaac and Rebecca, the parents who had their favorites, Jacob, the deceiver that suffered deceit, Leah and Rachel, the competing mothers of Israel, Joseph, the favored son who became a slave and then a savior, and Moses, the murderer whom God used to bring the Israelites out of Egypt and through whom the law of the great I Am was given. And now we're looking at Joshua, Moses' right-hand man. Now, he was born Hoshea to Nun of the tribe of Ephraim. Moses changed his name to Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Now, we say Joshua because our English Bibles mimic the Germanic transliteration, where the Hebrew letter for Y becomes a J for us, because the Germanic tribes that are behind the English people, the Saxons, pronounce a J at the beginning of a word as we pronounce a Y, okay? And the Latin versions use a J, not a Y, as in St. Jerome's Vulgate translation. So Yehoshua becomes Jehoshua, but we're lazy. We treat the H like it isn't even there. So it becomes Yoshua, which of course we say with J, making it Joshua. So there's your little lesson in Hebrew English transliteration for today. Now, Joshua has a long history in the story of Israel. And Joshua, interestingly, is the only Old Testament man who is presented to us without a history of sin or failure of faith. The only one that is central in the actions of Israel that is presented that way. It's also interesting because his name shortened in Hebrew is a name that becomes Yeshua, which is the Hebrew behind the name Jesus. So in his work for God, Joseph is an unusual character because he has few character flaws. Now, just to take a look at where he was in the history of things, let's look at his first job. His first job was as Moses' captain and bodyguard. And Joshua, as captain, is the one that is chosen by Moses to lead the armies of Israel as they're leaving the 40 years of wandering, and they're actually, before they begin that 40 years, the Amalekites are after them, and Joshua is called upon to lead the armies of Israel against the Amalekite raiders. And that's in Exodus 17:9, where Moses says to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." And through all of that, Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. And this was at the springs of Rephidim, where the Israelites had gone, and they complained there was no water, and probably the wells had dried up. There was now a huge crowd there, when before it was probably just a little oasis in the desert, and they complained, "Where's the water?" And Moses asked God about it, and God said, "Well, get your stick, we'll go make some water." And the water was there, they were good. That was at the springs of Rephidim. Now, Joshua was also sent with the 12 spies to spy out the land. And only Joshua and Caleb came back with a positive response saying, "Hey, it's a good land. The cities are strong, but it's a land filled with milk and honey, just as we are promised. Don't listen to those other guys who say there's giants there. We can take them." That's pretty much what Joshua and Caleb said. "We can take them. We can take them because God is on our side. And but because of the unfaith of Israel, listening to the other 10, of course, they were cursed to the next 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Well, we have Joshua in this role as captain and as bodyguard. And so we next hear about Joshua when it's time for Moses to go up the mountain to receive the Lord's commandments. And Moses brings the mighty Joshua as his bodyguard, which I think that's significant. I mean, Moses is going up to meet the Almighty God. He's going up in a place that is to be protected, that no one is supposed to come anywhere near. Well, the Israelites had that instruction, but we don't know if anybody else that might have been wandering through the area of Sinai would have had that instruction. Joshua is there as his bodyguard, and that's in Exodus 24:13. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua and went up to the mountain of God. He's fulfilling that role of bodyguard, and he's there learning to stand near the presence of the Almighty as the Almighty God visited Moses on the mountain. Now, they didn't stay on the mountain, of course, and as they come down, then the law is given, the tabernacle is built, there's a place called the Tent of Meeting, which was the place where Moses went, and God's glory came upon them, upon that tent, and God was speaking to Moses. Now, at that point, we discover that Joshua was a guard of that tent of meeting. And this made Joshua perfectly suited for that role of protector when Moses came down the mountain, the fact that he'd been on the mountain with Moses. And we hear this word, the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. And so he was there always. Now, by the way, it says the young man Joshua, he wasn't 15 or 20 or 25. He was probably around 40 or so. But you see, Moses was 80. So it was young to Moses, you know. So this young man, Joshua, was there with him. And all along in Moses' work with Joshua, Moses was mentoring Joshua toward leadership, showing Joshua the leadership qualities and enhancing and mentoring and supporting those leadership qualities of Joshua so that he would become ready for his second career in service to the Lord. And Joshua's second career was as Israel's leader in the conquest of Canaan. Now in Deuteronomy, it's clear that Joshua is God's choice for leading the people in the land, for Moses was not allowed to go in. Remember, he messed up at the springs of Meribah where God told him, speak to the rock and I'll give you water. And Moses went up and said, you rotten Israelites, and beat the rock twice. And, you know, the water came out and God said, hey, you took my glory. You don't get to do that. You're not going. And so Joshua then became the choice for the leader in the conquest of Canaan. And we find out Joshua's God's man for the conquest. It shows up in Deuteronomy 1:37 and 38. The Lord was angry with me also because of you. Now, you read the first chapter of Deuteronomy, you find that Moses is doing a little venting there. You know, he sort of blames the people for his own mistakes. I don't know anybody else that ever does that. But Moses was doing a little venting there in the first chapter of Deuteronomy. And he says, the Lord was angry with me also because of you and said, you will not enter there either. Joshua, son of Nun, who attends you, will enter it. Encourage him, for he will enable Israel to inherit it. Now, so the first step is to be sure that God has a call on his life. Because to be set aside for this man for the conquest of the promised land, after 40 years of Israelites wandering, after all of the old guard dying out, after the younger army is put into place, you needed someone that wasn't just a man with a badge. You needed somebody that wasn't just a man with a uniform. You needed someone leading the people of God into the promised land who had the call of God on his life. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, the Lord saying, I commanded Joshua at that time, your own eyes have seen everything the Lord your God has done to these kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms you're about to enter. Don't be afraid of them, for the Lord your God fights for you. So Moses was denied access to the promised land because he acted in anger at the rock of Meribah, did not exalt the holiness of the Almighty, but Joshua, his assistant, was still on that process of becoming the man of God for the purposes of entering the promised land. Now, it just so happens when Moses, I'm going to back up a little bit here when I get to the record in Numbers. Moses heard the Lord say, you can't go in. And so he had a prayer, or in his conversation with God, we would call it a prayer because we don't talk to God the same way Moses did. But Moses appealed to the Lord. May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all, appoint a man over the community who will go out before them and come back in before them, and who will bring them out and bring them in so that the Lord's community won't be like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Moses, after these years, knew just how much these people needed a leader. And God answered clearly that he had chosen Joshua by his spirit. So he was a man with God's call on his life, and now he was a man who would be commissioned and confirmed by the Spirit of God. These are all steps in someone who is able to take a people of God and lead them on into the next stages of God's glory, God's life for them. And to be commissioned and confirmed by the Spirit of God happens in answer to Moses' own request here. As the Lord replied to Moses in Numbers 27, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man who has the Spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before the priest Eleazar and the whole community and commission him in their sight. Confer some of your authority on him so that the entire Israelite community will obey him. All right. So, commissioned, confirmed. Take Joshua, son of Nun. God says he already has a spirit in him. This is why I can use him. He's open to my spirit. And then Moses is to lay hands on him. There in front of the priest, Eleazar, and the whole community. In other words, don't do this behind closed doors. Don't let Joshua just show up on the scene and say, hey, Moses said I could be leader now. Instead, show that he has your approval, that you are transferring some of your authority, which means give it work to do, and do this in the sight of the people so that the entire Israelite community will know that they can obey him. Now, the confirmation of this comes to Moses as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 3, and he was talking about not being able to go in again. And the word of the Lord says to Moses, go to the top of Pisgah and look to the west, to the north, the south, and east, and see it with your own eyes, for you will not cross the Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will cross over ahead of the people and enable them to inherit this land that you will see. Commissioned, confirmed, and if you had been sitting around the campfire, hearing the elders recite these stories of their roots and how, what God had done, chances are you would have heard a real succession of events that truly prepared Joshua for service. I can't do it in a short message now, but it's all right there. It wasn't just his call. It wasn't just his ability. It was that something else that enabled Joshua to become the general of the armies of Israel and the chosen leader for the nation. So he was sent here, commissioned to go in, and he was also inspired by the Lord's Spirit in him. It wasn't, as I said, not a secret solution to a leadership succession. Instead, it was a public declaration that Joshua was chosen. First granted a little authority under Moses' care, but then the job increased, as it had to, because Moses was coming out of the picture. Deuteronomy 34:9, toward the end, now after Moses has repeated the law and the promises and the curses to Israel, we read this: Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then finally, after the death of Moses, Joshua is made ready to pick up the reins as we get to the first chapter of the book that bears his name. After the death of Moses, Joshua 1:1, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, he didn't go up on the mountain when God buried Moses. He wasn't allowed to see that place of his last days or hours. God took care of that. Now, you and all the people prepare to cross over to the land I'm giving the Israelites. So he was called. He was commissioned, he was confirmed, and now he was leader. And so there's something else that needs to happen here in order to get this unruly people behind him. As they're getting into Canaan, Joshua's not going to do very well just being able to speak of his call, speak of his commission, speak of his confirmation. It wasn't going to be enough for Joshua to know that he had the Spirit of God in him. It was important that the people know that God was completely behind him. And so as they were getting ready to go into Canaan, God provided us very special supernatural confirmation. And here's how it reads in Joshua 3, 7, and 8. The Lord spoke to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan." Well, so he went. He did that. He had some other things. We go down a few verses and we have this in Joshua 3:14. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now, there's an important note that comes in here. The Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season, which is what time it was, because God brought his people into Canaan at the harvest season because the manna was about to stop and they needed to eat. So, this note about the Jordan overflowing its banks was important because we need to know that the Jordan hadn't dried up at the end of summer and there was no water. Instead, we need to know that at this time, the Jordan was rising. This became a problem to ford the river. And it says, as soon as the priests carrying the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge. and the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing, let's see, I got to back up there. Andrea, I just lost my connection, so I need you on, let's see, on 16. The water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing into the Sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. Well, they didn't have to rush too hard, because in verse 17, it says that the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire river, or the entire people, had finished crossing the river Jordan. And we come up to Joshua 4:10. There's stories about the stones of remembrance, the altar that was built there. And we have this, the priests carrying the ark continued standing in the middle of the Jordan. I'm trying to wake my tablet up and it's not doing it. 4:10, please, Andrea. The priest carrying the ark continued standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people, in keeping with all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried across. And after everyone had finished crossing, then the priests with the ark of the Lord crossed over in the sight of the people. And so this becomes the absolute proof for the people of Israel that Joshua is God's leader for Israel. It says in verse 4:14 of Joshua, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him throughout his life as they had revered Moses. Well, why not? If you can split the Red Sea, if you can split the Jordan, if you can get people through on dry land, I guess God is with you. That's kind of a good thing for God's people, the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, the 12 tribes. Now the real work begins in the land of Canaan. And for all those tasks that are ahead, we have a phrase that is repeated over and over: be strong and courageous. This comes from Moses at Joshua's commissioning. And it happens all the way in Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For the Lord, your God, is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous. Then in Deuteronomy 31:7, Moses then summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you will go with this people into the land sworn to their ancestors. You will enable them to take possession of it. And so that's from Moses that Joshua's commissioning. And then we get it from God at Joshua's commissioning. And that's in Deuteronomy 31:23. The Lord commissioned Joshua, son of Nun, be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I swore them, and I will be with you. And then this phrase was repeated and repeated by God to Joshua as they were entering Canaan. Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Joshua 1:7, above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you will have success wherever you go. Then in Joshua 1:9, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, when the commander-in-chief gives orders, this would be God, the commander-in-chief, giving orders, gives them directly to Joshua again in Joshua 1:18. Anyone who rebels against your order and does not obey your words and all that you command him will be put to death. Above all, be strong and courageous. See, over and over that is given to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And then Joshua finally gives that same word to the Israelites at Gilgal. Joshua 10:25, Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or discouraged. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do this to all the enemies you fight. Now, these are important words for us to hear from the scripture. Be strong and courageous. We are living in a time where strength and courage are absolutely needed from every single one of us. Strength and courage are needed for our political issues, for our social issues, for our financial issues, for our family issues, for our future needs. Everything about this life in the world we need, or in our the world we live in today, needs us to be strong in the Lord and courageous. Strong and courageous. As new parents, you need to be strong and courageous. Strong in the Lord and courageous in what you do. Strong in the Lord, courageous in what you do. Strong in the Lord and courageous in what you do. For the promise of God is, I will be with you. And that's the key to strength. That's a key to courage, is the presence of God. Not the hope that you might find God, not the idea that there is a God, not the imaginations that God is a great creator, but instead the personal experience that God is with you. That comes when we give ourselves over wholeheartedly to the Lord, as Joshua had done. Give ourselves over fully to the Lord, as so many of the characters in our scriptures tell us. Those who gave themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord were successful. They went from where they were to where they needed to be, and God used them because God was with them. God will use you because God can be with you if you open your hearts and open your minds and open your lives to that presence of God and the power of God and the purpose of God living in you, working out through you, moving toward what you need to be so God can accomplish what he wants to do. Now, God has no plan B, by the way. God has no plan B. He doesn't want you to say, well, if I fall, someone else will take up my place. God takes care of that, but God's plan A is for you to be strong in him. God's plan is for you, plan A, to accept him, his salvation, and his presence. God's plan is for you to be inspired by God and empowered by God for those next things that God wants you to accomplish. God's plan, plan A, is for you to be strong in him, courageous in your work, so that God can be honored in his holiness by what he does through you. God's plan A, God's plan for each one of us, each one of you. However, one little caveat. In our world, 2,000 years this side of the cross,
There's only one guarantee for God's presence with you, and that is you accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ so that that Spirit of God can indwell you and that reality of God in you, the hope of glory, blossoms and blooms and becomes what God wants it to be in you so you can be what God wants you to be through him. You can't leave out Jesus. You've got to have the one that God promised as our salvation, as our Savior, as our hope, and receive God's Spirit through him, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, we are grateful that we can be with you today as we go through the scriptures, as we take a look at your holy word, and as we hear your voice over and over. And Father, today we have this important word, be strong and courageous. I know that Jesus was the man of greatest courage, the man of greatest strength, as he fulfilled his role as Son of God and Savior of man, even to the cross. We thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for the resurrection that proved his victory over sin and death, so that we might know that as well. Lord God, in this world that is turned on its ear, this world that has decided what the Bible is supposed to say instead of seeing what the Bible says, we need your people to be strong and courageous, to hear, to respond to you and your Spirit. Father, for anyone here today who needs the Spirit of God in their lives through salvation in Jesus Christ, Father, would you touch your heart right now? Would you visit them with that urging and that quiet voice and that purpose that you have for them? And Father, might they be able to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that I am a sinner in need of salvation. I believe that Jesus gave his life on the cross, that his blood shed is for the covering of my sin. And so I ask that that atoning blood be the source of forgiveness. I admit my need for you. I admit my sin. I ask for your salvation through Jesus, your forgiveness. And Lord, I also ask that your Spirit would dwell in me so that I might experience resurrection victory, and my strength and my courage would always come from you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And of course, if any of you prayed that prayer with your heart for the first time, you need to be telling somebody so they can help you along in your Christian walk. You need to be talking to a trusted Christian friend, pastor, neighbor, and say, okay, I prayed a prayer. I feel different. God has done something. What do I do? You know what? Any Christian, even if they don't feel confident, can give you a next step.